If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to continue our series in the book of Romans. Had a very interesting week this past week in study. You know, books of the Bible are written in certain ways. And Romans has a very strong theological section, but also equally a strong practical section. And chapter 12 is the line of demarcation. We've been studying for a number of months through chapters 1 through 11, all that Paul has to say about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be justified and sanctified, and what it means to know the Lord Jesus in truth and have a relationship with Him. Now, in chapter 12, we're going to shift gears. And for the next four chapters and for the next several weeks, we're going to focus not so much on what it means to be a Christian, but how to live as a Christian. Paul's going to get very practical on us. I started studying about six verses, and I found about six sermons this past week. And I thought, nope, that's too much. I wouldn't have the time, and you wouldn't have the patience for me to unwrap all that's in the first six verses. And so as usual, you form a sermon, tear it down, tear it apart, and before you know it, you end up with one sermon and just a couple of verses. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to focus on chapter 12, just the first two verses. Remember last week I used verses 1 and 2 as the conclusion of chapter 11. That's why the very first word is therefore. Paul says, therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercy. That is all that we studied in chapter 11. In view of all those things, now I want you to do this. And so chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 really forms a conclusion, an ending point for chapter 11, but also a magnificent starting point for chapter 12 and really the whole rest of the book as Paul gets very practical on us. The timing is wonderful. The session just last week approved our purpose and our vision statement. I am so excited to think about the work that the session and the diaconate have put in the last 6 months as we've met for retreats, spending hours thinking and praying and developing what our church will look like in the future. I didn't have the time this week to publish that purpose statement, that vision statement, but I will next week. And you'll be seeing it in weeks to come. But it relies heavily upon relationships. Our world is starving for community and a sense of relationships, and our vision and our purpose focus on that. It also happens to focus on worship. Somebody asked me, what kind of a church are we going to be? We're going to be a worshiping church primarily. And from that point, we're going to do a lot of other things, evangelism and fellowship. We're going to be regional. I love the fact that God has brought us a diverse group. And as we move into the fall, we see a diversity of people. That means that God wants us to be a regional church. Also a relevant church, a church that is not living in the dark ages, a church that maintains proper traditions based upon sacred scripture, but also studies the culture as well as we study the word so that we'll understand how to unite the two together. We want to be that kind of a church. And so you'll be hearing more about that, but I was just tickled that we met this past week, the deacons and the elders, for our joint meeting, our joint quarterly meeting, and we hammered out, and the session approved, that purpose statement and the vision statement, and I'll get that out to you next week. But it's right at the beginning of this very practical portion of the book of Romans. So we're going to focus this morning basically on one theme, worship. Worship. Look at verses 1 and 2. I started to read them, but I didn't complete it. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I just want to make one comment this morning and then a couple of observations for the sermon. The theme is this, basically. Worship is the number one priority for the Christian. Worship is the number one priority for the Christian life. That's why I love what Paul says. This is your spiritual, your reasonable act of worship. That's why the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What's the thing that God wants us to do most? What's the one thing that we will be doing on this side of heaven as well as the other? Not evangelism. Not even fellowship as much as it is worship. Focusing on our great God. I watched a movie last night, and I'm going to be careful with movie illustrations, because my wife, she told me to. For several reasons. Number one, you mention a movie, and probably half the people or less have seen it, so not everybody's seen it, so you don't do justice. And so what you have to say by way of illustration doesn't connect, because half the people don't know what you're talking about anyway. They don't know the foundation of it. Number two, some of you will get angry, because you haven't seen the movie yet, and then you know some of the details, and usually I say too much and give away the punchline or the plot, and that causes for letters and phone calls and that sort of thing. Not really. I've never received an ugly letter or an ugly phone call from anybody in this church. But I don't want to blow a good movie if you haven't seen it. Now, there's a great movie called The Dead Poets Society with Robin Williams. And I'm not going to tell you anything about the movie, just one little isolated incident in the movie, and that is when he, as a professor of English at this boys' school, this affluent preparatory school, somewhere in upstate New York or New England, I'm not sure where it is, but he tells his boys as they're studying English to stand on their desks. Stand on your desk. And so he has them file up one by one, and they stand on their desk, and the reason he does it is he wants them to have a different perspective. He wants them to see the world from a different vantage point. That's so important. When you come to Romans chapter 12, what I want to say this morning primarily is this. Don't go past verses 1 and 2 without standing on your pew. Standing on your desk. Because verses 1 and 2 set the tone or the vantage point for the rest of the book. It's like looking out over the landscape of chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 from the vantage point of worship, of seeking out the face of God. This should not be surprising to us. Our worship of God conditions everything we do. Worship shapes our character. We meet with God privately or publicly in worship. God is in the midst of being in our presence, in us and His. He's changing us. Worship shapes our character, shapes our motivation, makes our Christian service acceptable to God. Why do you think verse 36 in chapter 11 is the last verse right before these verses? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. That's magnificent. From Him and to Him and through Him. He's saying, look, life begins and ends with worship as you seek the face of God. Worship is much. Now, amazingly, we look at our world and we think about worship. We get all tangled up in the church. I don't know why that is. The book of Leviticus, the whole book is written to tell us how to approach God, to worship. The whole book of Leviticus was written for Old Testament worship. That's all it's for. How to approach God and how not to approach God. Psalms are the prayer book of Israel. A large number of the Psalms are what we call Psalms of Ascent. That is, their prayers to be offered as we go into the presence of God. In Old Testament Israel, when they went to the temple, they would pray and chant these Psalms of Ascent as they went into the presence of God in worship. You and I were created for God's glory and pleasure. I like what St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee. That's nowhere more true than in worship. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is worship. I want to make three observations this morning. This is really the heart of the sermon in the next 10 minutes. Three observations about worship that I want you to get. Jot them down if you'd like. They come right from the text, I believe. Number one, authentic Christian worship is largely a matter of personal, internal commitment rather than public, external factors. You say, John, I need a computer to write all that down. Well, listen again. Don't write it down. Just listen. Authentic Christian worship is largely a matter of personal, internal commitment rather than public external factors. Isn't it tragic that we have wars, worship wars, over how we should worship God when worship is one of the primary things that He wants? Division. over the style and cosmetic aspects of public worship. Should we use organ or guitar? Classical or contemporary? Should we use modern technology or be primitive and shut off the air conditioner? Choruses or hymns? Psalms only. I know a pastor in our denomination, that's all he will sing in worship services. Psalms only. Formal or casual? I don't know. I look at all these things and I wonder, do we really touch the heart of worship? I read Paul, and Paul is talking about an inward personal experience. In other words, worship is largely conditioned not by the kind of music or the style of the service, but if your heart is ready to seek God. A public worship service is like a beginning and an ending point. It's the end of this past week where hopefully you've been worshiping God on a daily basis. You've been reading His Word and going into His presence in your quiet time. And so you show up on Sunday morning to express your love and devotion to Him, but also to be energized by Him to face the week ahead. And so it's really a point to end and a point to begin with in public worship. Now, amazingly, Paul describes and defines the foundation of spiritual worship in terms of commitment and motive of the worshiper rather than his or her personal experience. What I mean by that is often you meet people and they say, "Did you worship?" And they said, "No, the music wasn't right today." "Did you worship?" "Nah, the sermon wasn't something I could use." "Did you worship?" "No, my dress got caught in the door on the way, and it slammed, and there's grease everywhere, and it was hard to concentrate. I couldn't worship." And all these external factors get in the way. The thing that matters the most is not the music, or the preaching, or the liturgy, or the instruments, or the quality of the singer's voice. Just the heart motive of the worshiper. I'm not saying these things are not important, but they're secondary and tertiary. They are accoutrements that adorn the centrality of true worship, and that is, our hearts have to be prepared. And that's why Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual service of worship. And so if you want to worship outwardly, you've got to worship inwardly first. And that comes with a sense of commitment and motivation. Why am I here? Why am I here? To present my body as a living sacrifice. I mentioned that last week, but I didn't unpackage it. What does that mean? I don't know. It means a lot. How do you describe offering your body as a living sacrifice? Well, we know that sacrifices were offered to be pleasing to God in the Old Testament. And I believe that Paul is saying that as a Christian, you offer your entire life, Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday, to be pleasing to God. You live all of life in the face of God. Now we read the words of Jesus, that means certain things, like self-denial. It means denying yourself, taking up your cross, abiding with Jesus. But notice in verse 2 how Paul ties together their spiritual act of worship and not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is to say, as I offer my body as a living sacrifice, that is inextricably bound with my thinking. And also my emotions, as we'll look at in just a few moments. It's hard to explain what it means to be a living sacrifice. It's hard to describe what it means, because the application is different for each one of us. Sometimes it just means a yielding. It means submission, obedience to His commands, abiding in Him, personal convictions. As I look at my life Monday through Saturday, I have to ask the question, as my life submitted to Christ, am I coping with life based upon His presence, or some substance perhaps, or the presence of another one? Is my life unbearable without blank? Fill in the blank. What does it mean to offer your body as a living sacrifice? Well, your thinking is going to have to be conditioned, especially in these United States of America. Because folks, our minds are so conditioned to think like the pattern of this world. Just think about the number of philosophies that are out there, like narcissism. That is obsession with self. So many come to worship, and I'm obsessed with myself. How do I look this morning? Am I presentable? You know, am I ready to worship? No, I'm thinking about my bank account. I'm thinking about what's going to happen this coming week. I'm thinking about my business. I'm thinking about my problems. And we become so obsessed with ourselves according to the pattern of this world, that we can't offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Materialism. You know, the world says build a bigger, better mousetrap. And so often it's impossible to worship. And why is that? Because you show up and all we can think about is the debt that we have. Because we have so many wants out there that are really not needs, but we have all these messages screaming at us all the time, go get it, go buy it, you've got to have it. You see what I'm saying? The philosophies of this world can hamper you in terms of offering your life and your body as a living sacrifice. Hedonism. Maximize pleasure, minimize pain. That's the way our world system works. And part of offering your body as a living sacrifice is acknowledging that that's what the world says. There's going to be pain in life. There's going to be struggle. I think about that with my children. I don't want them to just be handed everything. I want them to learn to work and learn the value of a dollar. That's going to benefit them in the long run. We should not try to maximize pleasure and minimize pain at all times. It's not a good idea. Existentialism. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. A lot of people live that way. A lot of people. Their outlook is dim. They have a very, very difficult time offering their bodies as a living sacrifice and worshiping God regularly throughout the week. Because in their minds, they may say, I believe in a heaven or I believe in a hell, but they're not focused on life down the road. They're not focused on eternity. It's more of what's in this life that counts. And you talk about something that will hamper your worship. See what I'm getting at? It's a matter of saying, when I go to worship, it doesn't really matter who sings the solo. It doesn't matter if one chorus didn't follow nicely the next. It doesn't matter what the pastor prayed about. It doesn't even matter what the sermon content was. What matters the most is that internal sense of commitment that I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I earnestly want to seek His face and meet with Him this morning. I want to have an encounter with a living God. That's what Psalm 42 says. As a deer pants for water, my soul pants for Thee, O God. There's a big difference between coming to church on Sunday morning and saying, I want some news I can use, or I want to hear a good anthem from the choir. A difference between that and saying, I want to have an encounter with a living God that changes me from the inside out. There's a big difference between going to church and saying, I want some information that'll make me a better person. I have a neighbor that does that, then all kinds of self-help and stuff, and at the bottom of it all is commitment to self. Even helping out the poor, commitment to self. No, I come to church and I want to say, Lord, help me. Help me with those things inside of me that are wrong. Deal with those issues inside of me. If it's substance abuse, Lord, I cannot handle it myself. I need to offer You my body as a sacrifice. I need to yield and submit myself to You. If I have a habit that I can't shake, if I have an attitude of bitterness, if I cannot forgive somebody, church is not the place to come to get oiled up so that you can do a better job this week. Church is a place to come to offer your body and say, Lord, I cannot handle life. My marriage is falling apart. My health is falling apart. And it really doesn't matter again what the piece is for the offertory or the anthem. If you're here for that reason, you're not drinking deeply of what worship is all about. Pastor can only do so much. Choir can only do so much. There's got to be a sense of commitment inside to say, I will worship regardless of what's going on. If it really falls in the category of, am I offering my body as a living sacrifice? Worship doesn't begin here at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. Worship begins when you walk out that door. And all through the week, you seek after God in prayer. And you desire to be in His presence. That's why Psalm 84 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. When you come together on Sunday morning, it's not a matter of coming to like a service station. You come to offer praise and you come to be ministered to. Give your life as a living sacrifice. That's why Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. That's why He said, come to me, abide in me, rest in me, follow me, take up your cross daily. Give yourself to worship. Give yourself to worship. Authentic Christian worship is largely a matter of personal, internal commitment rather than public, external factors. We're trying to build a worship service. It's not finished yet. And we're going to be tweaking it all the time, and there'll be changes. And one week you may find the pulpit over there or someplace else, and the music may be different. The choir may sing an anthem, or they may sing choruses. I don't know. But it's never finished, because God is never fully glorified. I've been working in my neighbor's bed and doing their yard, and the first thing of landscaping is removal. You have to get all the vines out and all the weeds. And this yard's been let go for 5 or 10 years. So I pulled tons of kudzu vine out, 18 bags of garbage and weeds. And one of the family members walked up the other day, and I was sitting there sweaty and dirty and nasty, and the bed was cleaned out. And all she could say is, "It looks so naked. Looks so naked." I was furious. You've got to get through that stage first so that you can plant the beautiful foliage and the caladium and the monkey grass and then put the mulch in. I finally got all that done, and they showed up and they said, "Wow. That's the way worship is. It's never fully and finally complete." Because the issue is never really what happens up here, it's what happens in here that counts. Am I prepared to worship? Am I living daily as a living sacrifice? Am I yielding up my life in submission and seeking the Father? Sunday mornings is the icing on the cake and the beginning of the week. Authentic Christian worship is largely a matter of personal, internal commitment rather than public, external factors. I could go on and on about this. Don't compartmentalize your life. That's what we Americans do all the time. You think about it. I worship on Sunday, and then I'm going to go to work in the real world, you know? No. God says worship all the time. Never to leave His presence. All of life is spiritual. Say, we're going to do evangelism, you know? We're going to do evangelism. No. You do evangelism all the time. You speak and gossip the gospel. And just like evangelism or fellowship, it's always a working model, so is worship. It's not just what takes place here. It's what takes place all through the week in your life as you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Very quickly, the second observation. First observation, authentic Christian worship is largely a matter of personal, internal commitment rather than public, external factors. Second observation, authentic Christian worship involves the whole person. That is to say, it's cognitive. It involves your behavior. It's behavioral. Now, wait a minute. I got that really messed up. It's cognitive. It involves your thinking. It's behavioral. It involves your activities. But it's also emotional. It involves the whole person, the mind, the will, and emotions. I find Paul's order very interesting in this passage. Notice chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he talks about not letting your mind be conditioned to this world. Now, we Presbyterians would have written it differently. We would have said, now, it begins with the mind first. You know what the proverb is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that moves to behavior, and then emotions. Because at the very end of chapter 2, we talk about his good, pleasing, and perfect will, and that feels good. But so often, we put it in that train, you know? I remember when I was a young Christian, somebody said, now, you have to put your thinking as kind of the engineer or the engine, and then behavior as the middle car, and then the caboose is your feelings. You know, we Presbyterians eat that up. We don't feel very deeply. Now, charismatics would have it just the opposite. You know, feelings first, then maybe behavior, and then maybe your mind. And Baptists, I could talk about them because I was raised one. The Baptists, we have behavior first. What are you doing? You know, and then maybe feelings and thinking later. But the point I want you to get is Paul mixes it up. It's never one format. Life is a whole lot more complicated than that. And worship involves the whole person. What I do, how I think, how I feel. We reason that right thinking leads to right behavior and subsequently right feeling. But that's not always the case. Especially in relationships. Isn't that true? Often you get with somebody, and I know you've had this experience perhaps. You meet with a fellow Christian whose life is falling apart. Or you meet with somebody that's connected to the church, so to speak, and their life is falling apart. Marriage is falling apart. Health is going bad. But so the first thing to do is not give them a tract. First thing to do is not tell them to go to a conference. I remember when I was in college, I met a guy in one of my classes, a business class, big Greek fellow named Nick Spirolakis. And he was a bouncer at a Waffle House. He was going to college and seeking to get good grades. And all I wanted him to do is during the time that the Billy Graham Crusade was there in 1984 in Orlando, all I wanted to do was get into that crusade. He'd talk about his life. He'd talk about the breakup of his marriage. He'd talk about his father and beating him and this sort of thing, all these awful things. All I wanted to do was get him to the crusade because that's where he'd be saved. And I was handing him tracts, and I rarely ever stopped just to listen to his story. See, that's worship, if I can translate that over. Authentic Christian worship involves the whole person. There's going to be a time where you're thinking. There's going to be a time where you're led to act. There's going to be a time where you should feel strongly. Another time, think deeply. Another time, act immediately as God speaks to your heart. That's why Paul includes all the person in verses 1 and 2. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Have your minds conditioned not to think like the world, so that you can prove and test God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Doesn't that make you feel good? That's what I want. I want to know what pleases God. And if He's got a perfect plan, I want to get in on it, especially in this world of terrorism and hurricanes and devastation and loss of life and cancer reports and internal bleeding and all kinds of things. I want to know what God's purposes are. I want to submit to those. That gives security in this very confused world. I remember when I was first converted to Christ, and I was taught how to pray. They said Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Every time you pray that acrostic. And so I did, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, until I studied the Lord's Prayer. And that really threw a monkey wrench in the machinery. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins. The first thing the psalmist does is give a petition. And then he exposes his life for examination. So instead of A-C-T-S, it was A-P-E-S, apes. Adoration, petition, examination, supplication. And I thought, Lord, that feels good because sometimes I feel like an ape. I really don't know what to pray because I feel so many different things and I think different things that scare me and make me feel better sometimes. I don't know. But all I want is when I come into your presence, touch the whole person. Help me to act immediately. Deal with my sin. Help me to think deeply. Help me to feel strongly. It's something we Christians, especially the Presbyterians, don't do too often. We don't feel as strongly as others do. We need to. Living God is a whole lot more flexible than we make Him out to be. God meets us at our need where He defines it. Authentic worship involves the whole person. Don't just show up and sign your card and check it off and say, I worship today. Don't show up and just because you took notes, a lot of people are note takers, you know, they take that home and they got all those notes about the sermon, they worship. I don't know if you worship or not. If the whole person is involved, mind, will, emotion, like Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, then you know you've worshipped. One last thing. Authentic Christian worship leads to the discovery of God's plan for your life, His plan for you and those around you. Notice the tail end of verse 2. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see the progression? Paul's theme is worship. And he's saying the centrality of it is not what takes place up here, it's what takes place here. Personal. Offering your body as a living sacrifice. And it's not just that. It's all of you, not just offering your body, but your mind and your emotions to seek after God and to experience His presence. But what it leads to is so glorious, to know the will of God. What could be more satisfying than to know God's will? And I love the way Paul puts it, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Psalm 32 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That is a summary verse of this passage. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. When you're abiding with Christ on a daily basis, bending your will to obey His commands because you love Him, disciplining your mind with regard to how you will think and what you will not think about, God delights to make His presence and His will known, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Jeremiah said it best, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Authentic Christian worship leads to the discovery of God's plan for your life. What is God's plan for your life? You know, I don't know what my plan is necessarily, but as the years go by, I discovered that a lot of the roadblocks and a lot of the detours that I got so angry about and so upset about were really God's way of weaving together a good, pleasing, and perfect pathway for me. What's God's plan for your life? You offer your body as a living sacrifice. You seek His face on a daily basis. You want to worship Him and find out what He has for you and this world. You can rest in that. So when trains are bombed or hurricanes hit or cancer reports come in or whatever happens, it's like Isaiah says in 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee." There's a great security and hope in that. It's important to want and seek after the gifts, but it's more important to want the giver. Too often we fall short of that. I want to challenge you this week to seek after the living God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, to offer your whole self in worship, and seek after God's will as you do these things, as He unfolds His plan for your life and all the elements of it, who you're going to marry, where you're going to go to school, your children, your financial situation, your health situation. What is His plan? Good, pleasing, and perfect. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for these verses, so packed with meaning. How I pray, O Lord, that You would apply them to our lives as only Your Spirit can. Father, help us to worship You in an authentic biblical sense. Help us to follow these directives. We pray Your Holy Spirit would work them into our lives by Your grace, by faith, and for Your glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.